Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to be reading verses 5 through 10. First John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, of Jesus his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Pray with me. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the time to come before you and to have our hearts transformed and conformed, Lord, into your image. Father, we pray that you would work your spirit in us now, that we would have a deeper appreciation for who you are, Father, and who we are in relationship to you. Father, we pray that you would do this work by the power of your spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So everybody, when they're looking up, or when they're growing up, looks up to someone, both physically and in who they appreciate. And for me, growing up, that was always my grandpa. My grandpa is the kind of patriarch of our family. He was the one who was in the Navy, and sure enough, I followed in his footsteps. It was my grandfather who was one of the first people in our family who Christ changed his heart. And it was always this view of my grandfather that this was the godly man I needed to imitate. This was the man I looked to when I became a Christian. This is the man I wanted to be like. And I remember, though, when I was first saved, I told my grandpa about how much I looked up to him and how much of an encouragement he was to my own faith. And he looked at me and he said, Brian, I'm still struggling with sin and still trying to figure out how to love Jesus. Be like Jesus. It was this profound impact in my life that there was something even greater than my grandpa, but my grandpa was striving to be like his Savior. And so when we come to the text tonight, to our second if-then statement, we're going to be told to walk like someone, but it's not like anyone in our family. So our first place to look at is, we're going to spend our whole night in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Well, the call tonight is pretty simple. Walk in the light. Christian, you should be walking in the light. And that's what we're going to be exploring. If we walk in the light, that's our conditional statement, the if part. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, well, what is this light? John loves the idea of light. If you read the Gospel of John, it's Christ who is the light. If you go here in 1 John, it's again Christ who is the light. If you go to the book of Revelation, he's talking about the light. He's always talking about the light, the light, the light. And he's referring to Christ. But it's interesting because if we think back to the creation account, We think of day one, and God created the heavens and the earth. God separated the light from the dark. But it's not until day four that the sun and the moon and the stars are created. So what's the light? What's the light? Well, it's not something created, but Revelation 21:23 tells us that in heaven there is no need for sun or moon in the city, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb, is Christ, who is the glory of God and who illuminates. This is the idea we continually get in Scripture of who God is that He is the one who dwells in unapproachable light. In Him there is no shifting shadows. This is a God who the idea of holiness and of His radiant majesty is that the angels, these terrifying beasts who, when they sing out, the heavens shake, they have to cover their faces because God's holiness is so bright. In John's gospel, what does John the Baptizer say? Well, he says he himself is not the light, but he came to testify about the light. See, this is the imagery that we continually have of who God is. And it is Christ who is the light of the world. And you think back to the Mount of Transfiguration, and when the disciples saw Christ standing there with Elijah and Moses, how were we given this heavenly vision of Christ? And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. Do you see it? This is vivid imagery of the purity of Christ, of His holiness, and we are called to be holy. God says this to us: "Be you holy, for I am holy." And here we're told, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. What does this mean, walking in the light? Well, if we remember back to our passage last week on 1 Peter, when we had that huge list of various sins, some of them more disturbing than others in our culture, if we just take the flip side of those, what's the positive example? In faith, do we walk in moral excellence? In your life, do you walk in knowledge? Do you seek after God's word day and night? Do you live a life of self-control? Do you persevere during trials and endurance? Do you have just basic godliness that you desire to share your faith with your children and with your families? Do you avoid and hate sin? Do you show brotherly kindness? Do you love the people in the church? We're going to get to that. Do you love? All of these are characteristics of Christ. Go to His life and you can see that these are the ways that He walks. We see that our lives are to be characterized by sobriety and purity. Our marriage beds are to be pure. We're supposed to have devotion to God alone. We're to have self-control and contentment. We're to be those who are seeking after reconciliation. Parents, the hard one, you're to be long-suffering. Are you ministering to your children that way, as Christ ministers to us? What about to your siblings? Are you patient with them like Christ is to your sin? Or to be honest? Or to be working for just gain? Or to be building each other up? And we're supposed to have gladness, not covetousness, when other people are blessed. Do you see, this is how Christ tells us over and over again in the entire scriptures that these are godly characteristics. And when we look at Christ's life and his active obedience, when he was walking upon the earth, go and see that there's a silly acronym that got thrown around when I was growing up, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, sometimes that doesn't apply to us because we're not the God-man. But when you look at his daily life and how he treated his mother, children, do you treat your mother with such kindness? Do we treat people who are not there yet with patience? But all of these traits show us not just that Jesus was a good man, but they point to his holiness. They point to his purity. So honestly ask yourself, are you attracted to Jesus because of his righteousness? Or is his righteousness something that's stale to you? Is Jesus' obedience to every word that God ever spoke something that gives you joy in your heart and makes you desire to be like him? Or is it something that puts him in another category? It should be drawing you closer to him, Christian. Making you want to be like him. There's an interesting thing that happened today. It's much warmer than it should be in January. And it seems like every time it gets this warm in the middle of winter, we live right next door to a little park, and it's amazing what happens. It goes from looking like a white desert wasteland to all of a sudden there's a gajillion people next door to our house. And everybody's out there and everybody's playing, and it's amazing that the second the sun is out and it's warm, what do people do? They come together. They go outside and they bask in that sun. This is what Christ does for us. We come together and we bask in his holiness. And that's exactly what happens in the church. We come together because of his holiness, because of the work that he's done in our hearts, because of our love for him. We come together as a church and we have fellowship with each other. And this is natural, one for one. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's conditional. Next sentence, indicative, non-conditional. This is what's going to happen. We have fellowship with one another. If you walk in the light as Christ is in the light, you are going to be part of the church. You are going to desire to have fellowship with each other. You're going to desire to have that close communion with each other. You're going to care for each other. The church needs to be that place where we're vulnerable with each other, where we show our weaknesses and we let other people minister to us, and we seek out those weaknesses in other people and we look for them and we minister to them, where we are able to pray with one another. We're able to confess our sins and hold each other accountable. This is what the church does. We have fellowship with each other because we're walking in the light. That if these things are happening in the church, it's a sign that you are walking in the light. So do we model that walking in the light to the world is the next question. Does the church show an active mercy ministry as God's commanded it? Is the orphan, the widow, the poor, are they cared for in the church? Is his gospel going out as he's commanded us? Is this a place where people can come in the midst and find fellowship when they lay their hearts bare? where they're able to come and they know that you come with a heavy heart as well, seeking holiness, knowing that you fail, but knowing that there is a God who is going to walk beside you. That's what the church looks like. It's hard to think about it, but I'm going to challenge you. What is your view of heaven? Is it a great big house with lots and lots of rooms where we can play football? It's a cute song. There are many rooms. God's promised us that, but no. What we see here, Christian, this is a glimpse of heaven. Look to your right. Look to your left. That person is going to be with you for eternity. When you're singing the Psalms to God, go back to the throne room in Revelation chapter 6 and guess what the elders are doing with the myriads and myriads of angels? They're worshiping Christ together. This is a glimpse of heaven. And I'm going to brag a little bit here. Olivia and I have a pretty sweet church. I didn't quite get this growing up. I heard this once as a pastor said this growing up, and I thought, oh, blow it off, you know. The streets are made of gold, and the church isn't made of gold, so there's no way this is like heaven. But I remember Olivia and I were living in Chicago for a couple years, and we came back a few times to visit. And you guys know Eastvale. It's a little tiny church. But there are some godly saints there. And I remember we were coming back, and Olivia and I were talking in the car, and we said, doesn't it feel like we're going home? And it wasn't because I love Geneva College. It wasn't because Beaver Falls is such a great city. It was because of the people in the church. It was because a random lady in the church who didn't know us for anything made a promise to Olivia's mom that she would take care of us while I was at seminary. And that lady brings food to our doorstep. Randomly. Randomly. I don't know the last time we've bought meat for our family. I don't know how she gets this food. But it is a blessing to our family. She sees the need and she ministers to that need. When our children are needing someone to be there, the men in our church step in and will play with our children when they know that I have too much studying to do. Do you see there's little needs that the church cares for each other? They're not always these big, gigantic needs. They're small needs. And when there are other spiritual, deep needs, I remember being called out by my pastor when I was volunteering for too many things and him telling me, stop it. Don't you dare go to that meeting. Go love your wife. And this is what the church does. They look at each other and you say, this isn't good for you. And it's why. Why do we care for each other this way? Why does the church operate this way? Why do we have this fellowship, this communion? Because we desire each other to walk in the light as he is in the light. And it binds us together. But there's more. There's more than just walking in the light and having fellowship with each other. So that we might be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Look with me at verse 7 again. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship is a sign of the reality that Christ's ministry of cleaning sinners of all their sins is still happening. This is how the gospel and evangelism work. The gospel goes out. People's hearts are transformed. And then they're brought into fellowship with other Christians. And it's amazing what, read with me verses 1 through 5 real quick. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the words of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That, this is the apostles, this is John saying, this is what the apostles have done. That which we, the apostles, have seen and we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. The apostles want those who have been converted to have fellowship with them. Why? And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. See, this fellowship with each other points to our fellowship with the apostles and the message in which they proclaimed, which point to God, the Father, and His Son, whom they had fellowship with. And by fellowship, we need to understand, this is John the Apostle talking here. This is the John who rested his head on Christ's chest, who heard His heartbeat. John had fellowship. And he writes these things, these words to you, to let you know if you are walking in the light as He is in the light, then you have fellowship with each other. So if you're here, if you're having fellowship with each other, if you're walking in the light as He is in the light, then, again, this isn't conditional. The Greek has no wiggle room here. Then the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a promise. The blood of Christ will cleanse you from all sin. All of it. No taint left. You are washed. You are washed by the blood of Christ. And your sins, though they were once as scarlet, they're white like snow. They're gone. It's the blood of Christ who reconciles you to His Father. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses you, that brings you into covenant with God. It is Christ's blood that is the remission for your sins. And that's how much the triune God loved you. Don't pass by this quickly. I'm begging you. That the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. Let's go back to another too often misused verse. Go think back to John 3. John 3, let's look at verses 14 through 21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Do you see these ideas all tied together? That God sent his only Son, that he might be raised up, that he might die, that you might be brought to the light. And even though your works are exposed, even though you are laid bare, even though his holiness breaks through every facade that everyone puts up, that somehow they're living a perfect life, you know when God searches your own heart, when his light shines upon you, you know that you don't have it all together. But that you love that. And that you look to the Son as your only hope shows that indeed he has cleansed you from all your sin. There is nothing left, Christian, there is nothing left of your sin. If there is anything left of your sin, if you're still struggling with your sin, if you're still thinking, maybe I'm not good enough, maybe I just need to do more works, better works, I still need to do this, then you're not trusting in Christ's shed blood. He will cleanse you from all sin. This is the promise of the gospel, that you can be made pure, that you can dwell in the light, that God's holiness is so bright and burning and weighty that if you were standing there in your own, you would be burnt to a crisp. But instead, he washes you of that sin. See, this has everything to do with your salvation. And so as we go through these if-then statements in John, you can ask yourself, from last week, are you dwelling in the deeds of darkness? Do you live in open, unrepentant sin? If the answer is no, then take hope like you did last week, that you're not a liar and a hypocrite, that you have come to Christ. And if you're able today to say, I have fellowship with the church, I love the people of God, and you are walking, you are striving, you are desiring for holiness, not that you get there perfectly. We're going to get to John's harsh criticism of people who say they don't sin in a couple weeks. But that you are trying for holiness, you are searching his word out, and you are actively putting to death the sins of the flesh. If that is the characteristic of your life, then Christian, have hope. That is the message of 1 John. John is separating the wheat from the chaff here, so that you know, if you love Christ and you desire the holiness of God, you can't do that and not have your sins washed. These are practical ways, Christian. When Satan tries to trip you up, when you're doubting, when it's just life is hard, and you wonder, am I actually part of this flock? And this isn't for young people or old people. This is for everyone. I was shocked when I was first a believer and I read Charles Spurgeon, and he said that he had struggled with whether his salvation was sure. Charles Spurgeon, are you kidding me? I had never told anyone that I doubted about salvation ever in my entire first few years of being a Christian, because I thought it meant, well, I must not actually be a Christian then. No. Christian, go here. Go to the Word and have it applied to your heart that if you're matching those requirements, if this is the state of your soul, that you are walking in the light and that you have fellowship with the saints, then your sins have been washed and you can rejoice. You can rejoice. You do not need to doubt. Go to God in prayer and cry out to him, Lord, I love your holiness. I desire your courts. I desire to be part of your people. I love my brothers and my sisters. And Father, I want to be like your son. Cleanse me from your sins. And the answer will be yes. He has cleansed you. He has washed away your sins. So the call again is to walk in that light. Desire holiness. Seek after godliness. And never give up in that race. Run it with perseverance, though it might be hard. But have hope. Have hope that he will sustain you and he has washed you. Let's pray. God, what great truths that you have cleansed us and you continue to cleanse us and that you have given us such a great salvation. Forgive us for our doubting, Lord, and forgive us, Father, for so often we get caught up in the daily affairs of this world and we don't think of your holiness and your purity, and we pray, God, that we would love you more. God, that we would desire you, that we would seek after you, Lord. We pray that you would work in our hearts by the power of your Spirit and you would move us, that you would transform us, you would convict us of sin, and you would teach us how to love as Christ has loved us, as you have poured out your love for us. God, give us hope. Give us assurance that you have done these things for us and they are true. Father, and we will enjoy you forever. Thank you for the work that you have done. We pray these things in our great Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.